I remember the moment I can take you to the place. Every burden was lifted, every sin was washed away. But as time passes by, Lord, if ever I fail to remember the price that you paid, remind me of the thorns you wore as a crown, the stripes that you bore, and the blood flowing down, the nails and the weight of my sin. When I think of your mercy, how you love someone like me, I'm amazed by your goodness, and it brings me to my knees. But if life takes its toll, and it's not well with my soul, then Lord, take me back to Calvary. Remind me of the thorns you wore as a crown, the stripes that you bore, and the blood flowing down, the nails and the weight of my sin. Should a day ever come when I forget what real love cost, remind me of the cross.
When the Son of Man, the spotless Lamb, suffered and died,
remind me of the thorns you wore as a crown, the stripes that you bore, the
blood flowing down, the nails and the weight of my sin. Should a day ever come when I forget what real love cost, remind me of the cross.
I've enjoyed all the music today. Special music, the congregational singing. I just enjoy good music that's focused on the person of Jesus Christ. I just love music that sings about our Lord. I actually was reminded of that by my grandson this past week. We were over visiting, and the children were watching The Wizard of Oz, and Dorothy, Judy Garland, was singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and I chimed in, and I forgot which one of my grandchildren said, "Papa, you like that song?" I said, "Well, actually, that's one of Papa's favorite songs," and my grandson was looking at me. He said, "I thought you liked songs about Jesus." Amen. Amen. Children are listening. Amen. And watching. And I assured him that I do. But I kind of like Somewhere Over the Rainbow too. You have your Bible open to the book of Ecclesiastes, and I realize now some of you is going to say, "I don't want to hear nothing that preacher's got to say. He listens to Somewhere Over the Rainbow." And if I told you it was one of my favorite movies, you probably would shut your Bible. I announced to you last couple of services that I want to preach some messages out of some books that I've been studying that I think would be a help to us. In the next several Sunday mornings, I want to go through this book, Ecclesiastes, and just preach some truths to you that the Lord has given me as I've studied this book. And then, the Lord willing, on Sunday nights, we'll go through the book of Numbers. I think it's important that we study the whole counsel of God. I have my favorite scripture. You have your favorite scripture. But you know, really, God's Word ought to be our favorite scripture. Now, we have those that we cling to and we cleave to, and that's kind of special to us, and I understand that. But in order to do, I believe, all of God's will, then we need to know all of God's Word. We certainly need to bring our minds, our hearts. We need to bring ourselves to studies like this and say, now God, teach me some things that would help me serve you better. And I believe that's what the studying the book of Ecclesiastes is going to do. Let's start out by just saying the book of Ecclesiastes. What in the world is an Ecclesiastes? Well, we know that when we talk about the assembly, the Greek word for assembly is ecclesia, or it's a word for the assembling together. It's the church. And of course, the Ecclesiastes is the preacher of the church, the preacher who assembles the people so that he can give them some teaching. And so that's what the book of Ecclesiastes means. It means the preacher, or the preacher to the assembly. The book of Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon. Now, there's some that would say, well, you know, I think it was this one or that one, but I don't think it takes really but just a casual reading. Though Solomon is not mentioned by name in the book of Ecclesiastes, just a casual reading of this book will let us know that he was the son of David. In verse number 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And when we begin to read about his experiences, his wealth, his wisdom, and all the things that he encountered, I think it's very, very fair to say that Solomon is the author of this book, the human author, as God moved upon his heart. Now, while that is maybe not as difficult, the difficulty comes in as to when did Solomon write this book. Because when you began to study this book, you realize that Solomon was in a different mindset than when he was as a young man, and he began to pray and ask God to give him wisdom. You know, he went to God and he said, I'm going to be king, and you can read this over in 1 Kings, and I'm going to be king, and I want to pass fair and sound judgment. And God said, well, you know, you ask me of anything that you will, and we know the story in the scripture, he asked of wisdom. And God said, that's a good choice. But because you've asked that, I'm going to give you more than wisdom. And God blessed him abundantly. And we know how God blessed Solomon. Now, Solomon also authored the book of Proverbs. Now, I'm not going to have you to turn there, but if you've read the book of Proverbs, you know that when Solomon was a younger man, he wrote as a younger man of wisdom that had acquired wisdom from God, a teacher. And he wrote that book to give us some sound wisdom to lead life by. And then Solomon also wrote the song after his name, the Song of Solomon in the scripture. And I too believe that that was in the younger years of his life. And he didn't write as he did the book of Proverbs. He didn't write as maybe a son or a teacher. He wrote as a devoted lover. He fell in love. And he loved the Shulamite. And there's that beautiful relationship that's described in the Song of Solomon. But then something happened in Solomon's life. And I'm not going to have you to turn there, but I'm going to ask you to write this scripture down. You can begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, don't do that while I'm preaching. But you can begin reading in 1 Kings chapter 11, and you'll find where Solomon began to do some things that God had strictly forbidden. He began to take into him multiple wives and concubines. And he began to do so for power and for political purposes. He wanted to be renowned, and he wanted to be popular, and he wanted to have more than what he had. Though he had so much, Solomon is certainly an example that In this life, the greedy heart can never have enough. And he displeased the Lord, and toward the end of his reign, he was out of sorts with God. Though he was a good man, and though he was had good training, and though he walked with God in the early years of his life, and though he was a good king, toward the end of his life, he began to drift. And he began to waver. Now I'm going to stop right here and say as a warning, you may be under the sound of my voice, and you'd say, well, preacher, now I would never do that. Well, I hope you don't. But now let me remind, and may I be reminded, may all of us be reminded that we could begin to drift as early as today. Tomorrow, this week, we have to stay in tune. We have to do what the Scripture teaches. We have to stay humble and honest before the Lord. We have to know that yesterday's blessing and yesterday's truth are not sufficient for today. And today's blessings and today's truth and today's encounters with God will not be sufficient for tomorrow. We need fresh manna. We need something new from God. Now, I don't mean some new experience. I mean some fresh truth, some fresh power, the presence of God that'll help us in our lives. Now, this book was written from a cynic's view. Here was a man that began to say, I'm going to just find out some things, and he set out on a quest. And what he found was dark. It was ugly. What he found is what any person finds when they turn from God and turn to the world to try to fill the vacuum that only God can fill. Right. I want to tell you something, brethren. Our world is filled with unhappy people. Right. Have you noticed? Yeah. Have you been driving down the road and just happened to casually look over? And listen, I'm not telling you to do this because if you get shot at, I don't want you to blame it on the preacher. I mean, people are so full of anger and anxiety. People are so full of rage and hatred that you can't even casually glance at the car. What are you looking at? They're shaking their fists or throwing obscene gestures at you. Why? They're unhappy. They're unhappy. There's no peace in their heart. Just because you're sitting in a church this morning, that doesn't guarantee that you're happy. You see, life without God, and this is what Solomon wants to tell us. This is what the preacher, look at chapter 1, verse 1. The preacher. This is what the preacher wants us to know. You can do life without God if you choose, because God has given all of us that choice. But if you choose to do life without God, it's not going to make any sense to you. There's not going to be any real lasting fulfillment. There's going to be no purpose. There are those who will say, well, I have you to know, I'm not going to believe in God. I'm not going to church. I'm not going to carry a Bible. I'm not going to do it the Bible way. Life will never make sense to you, my friend. Never. Life will never make sense to a person that tries to cut God out. Why? Because God is the creator of life. God is the giver of life. God is the one who gave us this great present that we get to call life. Thank God for life. Amen. Amen. You say, well, preacher, I'm not happy. I'm going to help you get the remedy of that today. I'm not satisfied. I'm going to help you know how to do that today. Preacher, my life has no meaning, no purpose. I have no aim in life. I'm going to give you the answer to that today. Here was a man who said, I set out and I realized that under the sun, I want you to notice something that he said. Look at verse number 2. You see that phrase, vanity of vanities. The word vanity is used 38 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. 12 chapters, brethren. 38 times vanity. You know what that word means? Empty. Void, futile, vanity of vanities. He said, I tried to find some meaning. I tried to make sense out of life. I looked in this direction, in this direction. I uncovered this rock and looked under here and looked everywhere I could look under the sun. Look at that phrase, if you would, in verse number 3. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? What do you mean? He said, I left God out. I left God out. I just looked at the way man viewed it. I looked at the temporal. I looked at what my physical mind and my eyes could see, and it made no sense to me. Life without God doesn't make any sense. That's why people are killing one another by the multitudes. That's why people are trying to drown out their sorrow. Last night, somewhere across this country and across this world, people were sitting trying to drown out life, trying to shoot up something to get through life, trying to snort and smoke something that would make some sense to get them in a mindset so they could cope with this thing called life. Life was never meant to be approached that way. And yet, because man has said we're going to X God out, we're going to cut God off, now folks are doing anything and everything to try to make sense and have understanding of this thing called life. I want to ask you a question. Are you happy? Does your life have meaning? Now, I'm not talking about how we put on a front to people. When you're by yourself, when you're thinking to yourself, when I'm pondering in my heart, when I'm reflecting on this thing that I have as a gift from God called life, when I look around me and I see what's going on and I take notice and evaluate and examine, am I really, really happy? Not am I happy for my children's sake. Not am I happy for my wife's sake. Not am I happy for the congregation's sake, but in my heart, as God knows my heart, am I happy? Does life fit? Do I have purpose? Do I get up every day with an aim, with a goal, with a purpose? Do you? Let's see what he does. The first thing that he does here, and I want you to notice this, okay? Here's a man that said, when I began to look around, I seen that man has a great problem. You know, brethren, you don't have to really look real close to realize that man has a problem. Amen? I mean, you don't have to read many magazines, many news clippings. You don't have to search very far to realize that this species that we know called man is in trouble. In trouble. I mean, we've got our children now killing their peers. There used to be a time when children played together. Now they kill each other. There used to be a time, and many of you sitting in this building today, you know what I speak of. There used to be a time when you could go out into your community as a child and your parents didn't have to worry if you were going to get picked up by some monster. And I'm not talking about a cartoon character either. I'm talking about a human being that is full of the devil and full of evil. There used to be a time when we thought we had safety and there was some comfort. But now the world has gone crazy. Crazy. Do you know Solomon saw it? You say, preacher, was it that way in Solomon's day? Let's see. He said, first of all, I want you to write this down. Solomon made a declaration about man. You know what he said? He said, when I looked around in verse number 3, and I began to look at all the things that were under the sun, I saw that it's vanity. Vanity is vanity. In other words, he said that I saw that nothing really made sense. It was all empty. It was all futile because I was looking at it from a human's perspective. You know, if you take God out of the equation, what are you going to do in life? What's going to motivate me to do the right thing? What's going to be my motive to love my neighbor? What's going to be my motive to do right, to keep the law? What's going to be my motive? You take God out. You take eternity out. You take heaven out. You take hell out. You take judgment out. What's going to be man's motivation? I'll tell you what his motivation is. to do that which is right in his own eyes. We've already seen it. It was said over and over and over and over again in the Bible. That's where we live now. We live there. We live where man has blocked God out, said, I don't believe in God, don't believe in the Bible, don't need church, religion is a crutch. And now what are we faced with? What are we faced with, brethren? Where has it brought us? Did you know Solomon said, that's the quest that I went out on, and this is what I found? He said, I want to make a declaration to you that when you leave God out of life, it makes no sense. Number two, he made an observation. Not only did he make a declaration, but his observation, what was his observation? Watch it carefully. Look at verse number 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. You're just here and you're gone. While they're toting you out to the graveyard, they're bringing another one in the delivery room. That's what he's saying. You just looked at as a speck. It's not even a name anymore. They've given us a number. They would have us to believe that we're animals and we don't matter. We just come and we go and we live and we die and we're buried and it's over. And when you look at it from man's perspective, what a hopeless, helpless way to live life. Look, if you would, in verse number 5. Not only did he speak of the earth, and I want you to kind of highlight that in verse number 4, where he says, but the earth abideth. In other words, just it goes on. You know? It just goes on. You're in a pool of humanity. You come in, you go out, and it just goes on. That's what he said. When you look at it under the sun now, when you leave God out, when you leave eternity out, you see that? Notice if you would in verse number 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down and hasteneth to its place where he arose. Day after day, same old, right? He said, if you look at life as man looks at it, leave God out, it's just monotonous. Look at in verse number, did you underline or highlight earth in verse 4? Look at 5, the sun. Look at verse number 6, the wind. He said, the wind goeth toward the south and turneth about into the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. In other words, what? Blows in the seasons. You got the north winds blowing in the autumn and the winter, and the south winds blowing in the springs and the summers, and it's just season after season after season, year after year after year, and you encounter so many of those seasons, one after the other after the other. You might be granted 10 seasons, you might be granted 30 seasons of life, full seasons, which is a year. You might be 40, 70, 80, and then it's over when you look at life that way. He said in verse number 7, after he mentions the earth, the sun, the wind, he mentions the water, the rivers. Sun shines on the water, sucks up, evaporates the rain, the water, and it condenses and becomes cloud through cool airs, and then it just takes up that water, and then it just moves somewhere and lets it down again. Sometimes it's liquid, sometimes it's solid, sometimes it's ice, sometimes it's snow. He said, just same old. You know what it brought him to? It brought him to this. Look, if you would, in verse number 9. He said, the things that have been is that shall be. Well, if that's not a good definition of monotony, I don't know what is. You say, is that really what life is? When God's not a part of it, yeah, it is. You live, you die, it's done. But I'm glad that God is a part of it. And I'm glad this is not all life is. You see, God has made us in such a way that we're on a quest to know Him. We're on a quest to know our Maker. And here's a man that said, hey, I want to talk to you about if you're not careful, you'll get so caught up in everything that's going on under the sun that you won't get involved with the sun. And I don't mean S-U-N either. I mean the S-O-N. Life under the S-U-N will never make any sense until you make contact and enter into a relationship with the S-O-N, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what this book's about. And so he said, man's got a problem. And he said his problem is that it's just a lot of monotony, same old, same old. Man gets tired of it and says, you know what, I want some excitement. So he goes out and says, well, I've never drank. You think he did that? Well, let's see. Solomon said, I searched all these things and I thought, well, you know what? He said, man's got a problem and I just see it just being the same old, same old. So I'm going to have to pursue some things to solve this problem. Notice what he said. Go, if you would, into verse number 13 of chapter 1. What he said? He said, I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom. And then he said in verse number 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know. He said, I said, I'm going to learn as much as I can, and that's going to make me happy. Did you know there's people who live that way? They do. Well, if I can just get one more degree, I'm going to be better than others, and I'm going to be able to teach, and I'm going to be able to be recognized. And so I'm just going to learn and learn and learn and go to school and get a degree, and then I'm going to finally reach it, and I'm going to apprehend, and I'm going to be it. Education is not going to do it. It's not. Now, don't misunderstand me. Education is not a bad thing. But when we're looking for education to be the answer to solve the riddle of life, we've looked in the wrong direction. Did you know that you can learn all there is to learn and leave God out and you'd just be a brilliant fool? That's right. Somebody put it this way, you'd just be a clever devil. Your head would be full, but your heart would be empty. What good is life if your head is full but your heart is empty? So he said, I put my head to work and I learned. And he said, the more I learned, the less I liked what I learned. And the more I knew, the less I liked what I knew. You see, he said that? Look at verse 18. For in much wisdom, chapter 1, verse 18, in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. How can you say that, Solomon? Well, just for a few moments, there's much, and we're going to spend some time in this book. I want to show you some things that when he looked around and he said, I'm going to learn. I'm going to learn what makes man tick. I'm going to learn the way this thing works. I'm going to get me some degrees, and I'm going to psychoanalyze, and I'm going to sit down, and I'm going to examine and evaluate, and I'm going to know what's going on in the life and the heart of man. What Solomon saw, he didn't like. You ever heard the saying, ignorance is bliss? Now, I'm not advocating be ignorant. You say, well, I just want to learn and learn and learn. Be prepared to face what you learn. Because there's a lot of things that you don't know that when you learn them, going to bring some sorrow to you. You're going to say, I never knew that people did that. I never knew that it was that way. Chapter 4, and I'm just going to mention some of these to you, but I want you to see, let's see what, when he began to learn and he began to look at it and he began to put it out there, here's what he saw. Chapter 4, here's what he said. He said, I saw injustice. Now, I'm showing you this for a couple of reasons. One is, I want you to know that education, degrees, and I know our world places, listen, our society places, that they think that's where it's at, you know? I mean, if you lined up a college or a school and a church, they would just say, pfft, on the church, man, we got to get schooled. Oh, I taught my children the exact opposite. Oh, the exact opposite. It's in the church you're going to find purpose and meaning. You might find a career at school, but you'll find purpose at church. Say amen with me. Amen. You might find, listen, you might find a way to make money in a school, but you'll find a way to be a steward in the church.
See, there's just some things that we need to understand when we get down to learning some things. We need to understand that relationship is more important than degrees. Now, I'm not opposed to degrees. As a matter of fact, I have some good friends that have many degrees, and they're just as God-loving as those who don't. Say amen with me now. But if you think that education is going to be your ticket to happiness, you've missed it. There's already been a man who tried to get it all, and he was more wise than any person sitting in this building, and then some. Didn't bring him any happiness. None. As a matter of fact, look at what he saw. You in chapter 4, look at verse number 1. So I returned and considered all the oppressions that are done under the sun. You can read this in verses 1 through 3 here, and you know what he found out? He found out that people oppress people. There's a lot of injustice in our world. Now, we may not like to admit this, but brethren, it's going on while we're sitting here today. There's a lot of injustices in our world. And if we're not careful, we'll tie into them. Solomon said, I saw that and brought me sorrow. Look at what he said in chapter 5. Chapter 5, look at verse number 8. He said, if thou seest, chapter 5, verse number 8, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not. In other words, there's crooked politicians. Exactly right. Is that what he said? Yeah. Well, I tell you, the more you find out about what's going on in our political realm today, it brings sorrow. So don't think that what Solomon is speaking of here is way out of touch with where we are today. It's not. You see, he's already said it. There's nothing new. What's been done is just being done again. It's just a revolving door. May add a color here and a color here and scrape off this a little bit, chisel this down. But listen, this we're just going through a cycle. You understand that, don't you? And when you leave God out, it looks like an endless, monotonous cycle. He said, I looked, and he said, I saw in verse number, chapter 5 and verse number 8, I saw the oppression of the poor. I saw the violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province. I seen crooked politicians paying off one another, getting people off of this, falsely accusing and executing this. What's going on today? It brings me sorrow. What about you? Look in chapter 5, if you would, in verse number 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. Materialism. He said, you know, people just can't get enough. Just can't get enough. Got to work on Sunday, preacher. Why? Got to have more. Can't spend time with the family. Got to work. Why? Got to have more. Hey, can you do something for God? No, got to work. Why? Got to have more. Working around the clock. Literally, wasting life away, working. And I'm for work. You can say amen. The Bible teaches if a man doesn't work, he ought not to eat. But now the Bible doesn't teach that that'll be your life. For listen, God has said there's more in life than the abundance of things. Here it is in verse number 10. Says that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied. Listen, the love of money is the root of all evil. You get a little bit, you want a little bit more. Isn't that what he said? If you leave God out now. We're talking about from a perspective if you leave God out. And that's what a lot of folks are doing today. Leaving God out. You say, well now, what about people in church? Leaving God out. What about people that are saved, preacher? Leaving God out. Leaving God out. Somebody has identified that group as Christian atheists. They're saved because they've accepted Christ, but they live as if though God doesn't exist. What about you? Do you live as if God doesn't exist? You talk to Him? Well, if you don't, you might. You're with your actions saying God doesn't exist, so I never talk to Him. That's called prayer. Do you let Him talk to you? If not, You're living as though God doesn't exist. You don't read your Bible. God wants to speak to you in His Word. Do you do what He says? If you don't, you're living as though God doesn't exist. Let's not deceive ourselves. And so he speaks of these things. Look, if you would, in chapter number 8. In chapter number 8, in verse number 11. Well, this one will hit home. Solomon said, I looked around and I saw the perverted judgments, crooked politicians. I saw materialism. He said, I saw injustices. In chapter 8, in verse number 11, he said, because sentence... Are you there? Chapter 8, verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. In other words, people get a little slap on the wrist, they just go back and do evil again. Why? He said in verse number 11, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. I ought to put some teeth back in the law. Solomon said, when I looked, the teeth had been removed. We were gumming people to death. As they went out, they did wrong, they got set free, they went out and done wrong again. Got set free, did you know? Listen to me, search it out. The crimes that are being created and committed by these heinous people are repeat crimes, repeat offenders. They get caught, they get set free, they go do it again. They get caught, they get set free, they go do it again. Solomon said, hey, that's the way it is in this day. Can I tell you it's the way it is in our day? Solomon said, that doesn't make me happy. When I look at all things that are under the sun, I look and I see man has a huge problem. We could go on and on, but for sake of time, we're going to go back and bring it to a conclusion. He said, man's got a problem. And he said, because man has a problem, he pursues things. And he began to pursue with his head. I'm going to learn. And that's going to be the answer. Education, knowledge. That's going to be America's Savior. Boy, it saved us, all right. It saved us. Every child gets a degree, and America is going to be great again. Baloney. America will be great again when America makes God God again. America will be great again, and I'm not speaking about some politician or our president. I'm speaking to you about the facts. And the facts are, America is never going to be what America was intended to be until America repents before God. And says, God, we want you to be our king. We want to do things your way. Now, there's somebody out there saying, well, he doesn't like the president. No, you don't know me. I pray for our president. I pray he does well. So that's not what that statement was about. I'm telling you, it's going to take more than a man. I don't care who it is. Ronald Reagan was my favorite president. Ronald Reagan can't make America great again. It's going to take God to make America great again. Now listen to me. It's going to take God. But we've shut God out. We've told God no. We're living life without God. And now it's this, vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Just whispering at the wind, that's what that means. Just grabbing at the wind and coming up with nothing. The pursuit, the head. Notice what else he said. Notice what else he said. Not only was there the head, but there's the heart. Look in chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to bring, well, I'm bringing this, I'm narrowing it down. You ready? Notice what he said here in verse number 2. I said in mine what? Heart. He said, my mind, my head wouldn't get it done, so I said in my heart, what's it going to do? He said, I'm going to have a good time. That's what's going to change it right there. I'm going to have a good time. I'm going to laugh and have pleasure. Notice what he said now. In chapter 2, verse 1, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh, therefore enjoy pleasure. Verse number 2, I said of laughter. Going to have a good time, going to live it up, going to party, going to have recreation and entertainment, amusement. That's what life's going to be about, and America has gone crazy with entertainment. Now folks think you ought to come to church and be entertained. That's right. Hey, we haven't met here to be entertained. I hope to God you don't expect me to entertain you. I'm not an entertainer. We come here to worship. We come here to learn God's truths. We come here to find out what God says. You know what he said? He said, I'm going to get me a bunch of good time and fun times, and that's going to make life have some meaning. No, it won't. So he said, I'm going to get educated. I'm going to get degrees, and life will take on meaning. No, it won't. Number two, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to laugh and live it up. And then life will make meaning, make sense. No, it won't. Then he said, well, I know what I'll do. I'll just make me a bunch of stuff. Notice what he said here in verse number 4. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens of orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds. I made me pools of water. I mean, he just set out. And so he said, I tried with my head, learned it all. Nope, only brought sorrow. I said in my heart, going to have a good time, going to have a big time, going to live it up. And that's going to do it. Nope. It's not going to do it. And so I put my hands to work, and I began to build and to make things, and I said, I'll just accumulate, and I'll get me a bunch of stuff, and that's going to do it. Can I show you what it did do? Look down in verse number 17. Therefore, I hated life. I hated it. Can I tell you, God never gave you life to hate? You say, well, preacher, I don't hate life. If you're leaving God out, you're on your way there. This is your destination if you're leaving God out of your life. I can't tell you how many people that I've stood by their bedside and they hated life. They were ready to pass out of this life and they hated life. I can't tell you how many calls that I have fielded as a pastor who on the other end of the line, people were telling me in essence, preacher, I hate my life. I hate it. I don't like me. I don't like my plot in life. I don't like my position in life. I've tried this. I've tried that. I hate myself. I hate my life. Why? They left God out. They left God out. Young people, listen to me. Sometimes it takes a while before it sets in on you. Because the devil's got you on a hook and he just keeps luring and luring and pulling and pulling and bam! You're going to wake up one day and realize, I hate this. I hate this. Young people, it's happened right here in our county, taking their life. What in the world would possess a 14-year-old, a 16-year-old, an 18-year-old young man or young woman to take their life? They hated it. Is this all there is? Another toke, another snort, another drink? I'm going to drink, he said. He said that, if you'll notice, in chapter number 2. Notice if you would. In verse number 3, he said, I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine. I'm going to drown my sorrows out. I'm going to drink away my problems. Can I tell you something? You may drown your problems, but somehow they always find a way to float back up to the top. You listening to me? I'm just going to take a sip of wine, or I'm going to take a little drink, and that's going to solve it all. It's only going to add to your problems, my friend. Now you got that to deal with. This man then tried it. And he said at the end of it, I hated life. Now God never intended it to be that way. Now Solomon says, can I tell you how you can avoid this? See, Solomon had set out on a quest, and he left God out, and he began to do things that God said not to do, and then he remembered. There's a statement that's made in chapter 1 that's very important. And I want you to go back and look at it in verse number 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. And there's a key word that I want you to underline and underscore in your Bibles. It is very important. If you know anything about the Scripture, you know that Solomon died as the king of Israel. He never was vacated the throne once he occupied it. But he makes a statement here in the past tense. He said in verse number 12 of chapter 1, I, the preacher, not am king, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Solomon hated where he was in life. He said, I'm not even fit. And actually he wasn't. God was honoring his covenant that he made with his father David by leaving him in his place. But Solomon had gotten to the place where he said, I don't want to live. I don't like this. I don't like where I'm at in life. I don't like it. I've tried this and I've tried this. I've searched and there's just nothing. Nothing that's going to bring. And then it's almost as if he remembered. Look in your Bible, if you would, at a couple of verses, and this is where we'll close. You want to enjoy life? You want happiness? Sure you do. I don't have that. That's a rhetorical question. There's not a person in here that doesn't want to be happy. Everyone wants to be happy. We talked about that in Sunday school. And God has given a way to be. Notice what he said here. You there? Look, if you would, in chapter 2. Look at verse number 26. I like this. Chapter 2, verse 26. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom, knowledge, and what? Joy. You know, a man that will acknowledge God. God said, those things you're seeking on your own, I'll give them to you. Amen? You don't have to go out and try to get them on your own. You come to me. I'll give you real wisdom. I'll give you real knowledge. I'll give you real happiness. It's called joy. But you got to make me a part of it. Now, there's somebody sitting here today that you have believed the lie that you can go through your life your way and be happy. That is a lie. And it is a lie from the father of lies, the devil himself. Because there is a way, listen to me now, two times this same man, Solomon, wrote in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 14:12, Proverbs 16:25. Write it down now. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, sorrow, unhappiness, no joy, no purpose, no aim. Life has no meaning. You get up this day, you go through this, you go down, you get up the next day, you go through this, you struggle, you make it through. There used to be a song back in the day, everybody's working for the weekend. Oh, just got to try to make it through Monday through Thursday so we can party on Friday, Saturday, recover on Sunday, get up, and do it all over again on Monday. What a miserable existence.
Right. Yeah.
I am so glad that God set me free.
Amen.
From that kind of thinking.
Right. Amen.
Hey, I didn't discover it on my own.
Right.
The Lord Jesus Christ came to where I was and revealed himself to me. It's real. Changed my life, set me free, and gave me something worth living for. You want something worth living for? Include God in your life. I don't mean on Sunday. I mean on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and especially Sunday. You want something worth living for? Wake up with him. Go through your day with him. Go to bed with him. End your night with him. Make God the purpose and center of your life. And then you too can say, he gave me something worth living for. Solomon said in chapter 2, look at it here in verse number 24. He said, there is nothing better. You there? He said, oh, I'm looking back in the days of my youth. I'm looking back in the days when I was first king. And he said, this is what I discovered. He said, there's nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Anything good that's happened to this person, God did it. Anything good in me, the grace of God. See, I was this man. I was. I was searching for joy and happiness. I was searching for fulfillment and purpose in anything and everything I could. But nothing could quench that thirst. I had an insatiable thirst in my soul that nothing, nothing could quench. But thank God Jesus did.
Amen.
You say, preacher, are you happy? Well, if I could turn a cartwheel, I'd just turn a cartwheel right here. You say, are you always happy? Sometimes on the exterior, I'm sad. But can I tell you that there is a well deep down in my soul that just keeps on gushing.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just springing up. Amen. I mean, it's the Spirit of God that brings me comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. I want you to stand to your feet. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I want this comfort. I want this joy. I want this God in my life." You've described my life today, preacher. I've left Him out. I've left God out. I don't talk to God. I didn't talk to Him Monday. I didn't talk to Him Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, or yesterday. Got up today and decided to come to church, but preacher, I didn't talk to Him. Now listen, stay in your place during the invitation. Don't move. Don't go get your children. Don't leave out. Listen carefully. Be still and let God work in your heart. Listen to me now. See, I didn't talk to Him. I don't acknowledge Him. I didn't read His Word. But I sure would like for Him to be a part of my life. There may be somebody here that's saved. I mean, a Christian. And your life is miserable because you've left God out. You thought it was your place to do this Christian life. God just wants to do it through you. Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live." What? You're dead and yet you're alive? Yeah, I am. He said, "Because Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Is Jesus living in your life? Is He controlling you? If He is, you can say, "Happy. Happy. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away." You may be here and you never had that happen. You say, I've never came to Christ. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus, but I've never trusted Him. I've never prayed and asked Him to forgive me my sin and come into my life. Would you do that today? If you will, your life will have purpose. Your life will have purpose. Years ago, we used to sing this song when I pastored in South Carolina. It's been years since I've heard this song, and I went and I found it because this song was my testimony. And God said, tell them today. And so I'm just going to read you this and then we'll have our invitation. Listen carefully. The name of the song is "Something Worth Living For." Life was shattered and hope was gone, crushing the load that I bore. Then out of the depths I cried, "Oh God, give me something worth living for." Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame. Give me something worth living for. There with life at its lowest ebb, who could heal and restore? Then He came and mended my broken heart, and He gave me something worth living for.
Amen.
Oh, the joy of sins forgiven. There's nothing the same as before. My life overflows since Jesus came and gave me something worth living for.
Amen.
Something more than my yesterdays, more than I had before. Something more than wealth or fame. He gave me something worth living for.
Amen. Amen.
What about you? You enjoying your life? Do you realize now that you have something worth living for? The only way you'll ever realize is make God a part of your life. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "I tried it without God and it was miserable. Life made no sense. It was futile. It was empty. It was vain. It was vanity. All is vanity."
But then I got out from under the sun and got in contact with the sun. And now I have purpose and something worth living for. As we bow our heads together, I wonder if there's someone here today that's a Christian that would say, "Preacher, that's me. I've tried to live my life as a Christian without God. I haven't made God the preeminent one in my life." Why don't you come and join these that are at the altar? There's no one going to approach you. There's no one going to hover about you. This is between you and God. Now, if you need someone to pray with you and to help you, we'll do that. But this is between you and God. You're saved. You know Jesus. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're going to heaven. And yet your life has taken on that monotonous, same old. Sun rises, sun sets, wind blows, rivers flow. Same old. I need God to be fresh. And I need some fresh oil. I need a fresh touch from God today, preacher. I need to remember that God, when He saved me, gave me something worth living for. An aim, a purpose. I'm not going to be satisfied until I'm on that quest again. I've drifted. I got off track, but I want to get back on track today. What about it, Christian friend? I wonder if there's somebody here that say, "Preacher, I'm saved. I know Jesus is my Savior. But that's me. I need to get back on track, and I want you to pray for me today." Could I see your hand? I'm not come to you nor embarrass you. God bless you, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Someone else, I just want to pray for you. God bless you, young man, for your honesty. Certainly we'll pray for you. Anyone else before we... Yes, God bless you, young man. Anyone else now? As God is searching hearts. God speak to your heart this morning. Did He? Is there someone here to say, "Preacher, I'm not a Christian. I need something worth living for. I need to make God a part of my life. I want you to pray for me."